Have you ever met a fool? I'm looking at one, right? Have you ever had an encounter with a fool? Ever had a conversation with a fool? Let me ask you this. Are you able to pick up on a fool when you encounter a fool? Do you discern that they're a fool pretty early on? Now, a fool is someone who completely rejects God, completely rejects God's truth, you know, makes up their own truth. It can fall into a various realm of categories as we've seen through the book of Proverbs, but do we discern when we're encountering fools? Are we able to discern the fool? Let me ask you this. Are you able to discern the fool in you? Are you able to discern the fool in yourself? Sometimes it's easier to discern the fool in others and not look at the fool in ourselves. Now, this is going to be the emphasis here in this section, discerning fools. That's what Solomon is going to talk about. We should be able to pick up on when we're talking to a fool, when we're having a foolish conversation, and also when we see the fool in ourselves. The title of this teaching is Discerning the Fool. Discerning the Fool. It's important that we pick up on folly, whether we see it or we hear it, that we're able to identify it. The wise, they discern folly. They see folly when it's before them. They understand folly when they hear it. They know when something's off, when something isn't right, that something, maybe it sounds partially good, but it's not completely good, and a partial truth isn't actually the truth, or they're having an interaction with an individual, and they realize this is not somebody that I should be having an interaction with. The wise, they pick up on these things, right? And Solomon, he's talked a lot about the fool. He wants us to not only know when we engage with a fool, but know when not to engage with a fool. The wise know who to embrace and who to avoid. But they also know when they're acting like a fool, because the wise aren't always wise. Sometimes the wise play the fool. We all do foolish things. We all say foolish things. But the wise, they're able to pick up on the fool in themselves. They're able to discern the fool in themselves. And when they recognize their folly, they admit it, they seek counsel, they seek advice, they respond to correction, they embrace correction, and this is what separates the wise and the fool. Among other things that Solomon's going to discuss here, let's look at it. It's Proverbs chapter 26, picking it up in verse 1. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So, snow doesn't fit in the harvest, or snow doesn't fit in the summer, just like rain doesn't fit in the harvest. There would be rainy seasons before the harvest. So these are things that just don't make sense, right? If it starts snowing, right, in Florida in the summer, like that's not a normal thing, right? That's something that's off. It doesn't fit, that just doesn't happen, okay? It, just as snow isn't fitting for the summer and rain isn't fitting for the harvest seasons in Israel, so too is honor not fitting for a fool. He's saying, don't give a fool honor. Don't honor a fool. But sadly and tragically in our society, many fools are honored. Okay, many fools are exalted. Because what we think of as success sometimes in our society, the Bible says it's not. You know, we look at the wealth, we look at, you know, somebody, they're good looking, they seem like they, you know, got it all together, or they're really funny, you know, and they crack jokes, but they don't stand for truth. They don't stand for God's moral law. They don't stand for anything that God stands for, but we'll exalt these people. You know, we'll have posters on them, of them on our walls, and, you know, like them on Facebook, or follow their pages, and listen to what they say. It's honoring the fool. Solomon says it's unfitting. You're wasting your time. You know, you're giving someone honor that doesn't deserve it. And I'm not going to list names because I don't want to get all these emails after this. But you know, you could think of people in our society, whether they be famous people or politicians or you actors, you know, athletes. I could think of plenty in each category, right? He says in verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Solomon is saying, just like a bird flies without landing, like while it's in flight, so too will a curse not land on someone if God hasn't deemed that righteous or okay, or that person is not deserving on it. What he's saying is, you know, sometimes we get upset with people, right? Sometimes we get upset with people, and in our, you know, evil, carnal, sinful nature, we can want bad things to happen to that person, okay? Oh, they did this, they deserve this, you know? They said, we might not even know the person, it could be someone on TV. They did this, they deserve, you know, God's wrath, God's judgment right now. I want something bad to happen to them, right? God's saying, hey, curses and blessings belong to the Lord, not to man. He's the one that curses. He's the one that blesses. You remember the story in Numbers when Balak called Balaam to curse Israel, right? He told Balak, told this prophet Balaam to curse Israel as the Israelites were going through the wilderness about to enter into the promised land. And this is what Balaam communicated at the time. He says, how can I curse who God has not cursed? How can I curse who God has not cursed? But generally speaking, we know as Christians, as believers, we're called to even love our enemy. We're called to want good things to even happen to people that we don't like. You know, that God would get a hold of them, that God would change them, that God would show them the grace that he's shown us, okay? So you're saying the curse isn't going to land if it's not fitting, you know? That's not of the Lord. He says here in verse 3, a whip for the donkey, or a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. So just as there are instruments and tools for disciplining, you know, these types of animals that, you know, you would ride in that day and sometimes still in our day, donkeys and horses when they weren't doing what you wanted them to do, to correct them, to steer them on the right track. He says, so too is there a tool to correct the fool. And unfortunately for the fool, it's a whip. Okay, and he says, why is it a whip? Because they won't listen to words of wisdom. He's saying, because the fool won't listen to words of wisdom, ultimately, their correction has to come through serious consequences. Okay. They have to face painful, serious consequences before they wake up and see God's wisdom for what it actually is. And some of us have had to face that, right? Heading down a path that God didn't want us to go down, and we had to face some horrible, horrific consequences in life before God actually woke us up. What are you doing? Why are you wasting your life? This is not what I want for you. The pain, the broken relationships, all the suffering that we inflict on ourselves, emotional turmoil, spiritual turmoil, pain in so many different ways, could be even physical. God's saying, whoopsh, wake up. It's ultimately to try to help us. That's the only thing that'll work for us. He says in verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That's point number one. Discern your dialogue with the fool. Discern your dialogue with the fool. Now, is Solomon contradicting himself? Like, did he write one proverb and then just forget what he wrote the sentence before? Obviously not. This is the wisest man that ever walked the earth apart from Christ. He's trying to help us understand something about wisdom. That wisdom isn't always black and white in every single situation, okay? There are certainly plenty of truths in the Bible that are black and white. But he's saying walking in wisdom, in our interactions with other people, there are certain situations where it's circumstantial in how we're supposed to respond to that situation. There's a time to talk to the fool, and there's a time not to. You see, there are times where you need to avoid the foolish conversation, and there are times where you need to rebuke the fool, okay? The only way that we are able to discern the time is if we're being led by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's always going to lead us in wisdom, okay? Hey, it's time to step back from this conversation. It's time to step back from this relationship, right? It's time to engage with this person. It's time to speak the truth to this person. This is what Solomon's saying. There's a time to speak to the fool and have that conversation. And there's another time where we shouldn't. First, he talks about avoiding the conversation. There's a time to walk away from the foolish conversation. We see this in the life of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21. Well, we see it many times, but in Matthew 21, I love this one. It says in verse 24, so basically the scribes and Pharisees, they ask him, by what authority do you do the things that you're doing? Okay. And he's already proven this, you know, this is getting towards the end of his ministry and the end of his life. Like, he's raised people from the dead, like he's healed people, you know, he's done all kinds of stuff, and he's constantly quoting scripture and pointing back to the Father. You know, he's already answered this question in his actions and other words, but they ask him anyways. It says in verse 24, but Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which of you will tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from earth? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So walked away from the conversation. They were being foolish. He discerned that they didn't want to know the truth. They weren't concerned about the truth. Okay, they were concerned about catching Jesus in a trap. Okay, that's all it was about. They were just trying to catch Jesus in a trap. But Jesus is trying to lead them to truth. When he realized they don't want the truth, all right, I'm walking away from the conversation. He sets them up. He's trying to help them understand, I'm doing this by the same authority that John the Baptist, you know, walked in his ministry. It was all under the same authority of God. He prepared the coming of the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he sets these men up, trying to help them find truth, but they didn't want it. If they say that John the Baptist was under the authority of men, then they're liars. But if they say that he's under the authority of God, then they're hypocrites because they didn't follow what John the Baptist taught. And they certainly weren't following Jesus. So Jesus, he walks away from the conversation. It's really easy for us to get caught up in unnecessary debates with fools and end up playing the fool ourselves. That's what he's saying, okay? When we answer a fool according to his folly when we're not supposed to, we're going to end up playing the fool. Sometimes it can come through distraction, okay? We're having a conversation with somebody. Maybe we're trying to speak truth, share the gospel, whatever, have a logical debate. And they start just going off on tangents, talking about other things. Oh, we'll talk about these other things. And we find ourselves talking about nothing that it matters. Things that don't matter at all when we should really be talking about the things that do matter. So it could come in the form of distraction. The fool can distract us. We can let the fool get to us emotionally, where they get us upset, they get us angry, and now we start lashing out in anger, and we start getting all ruffled up and riled up, and they insulted us, we insult them back, or whatever. We say something mean because they said something mean, and we're playing the fool. We got caught up into their folly, into the trap of their folly. The other person, they can start, you know, being irrational, being really angry, and we think that, you know, we have this control over them. We're just going to calm them down. Sometimes you're not calming that person down. There's no way. There's nothing you're going to say. There's nothing that you're going to do. You know, I think I told you guys this, but there was this fight that I broke up on one of our wedding, not wedding, it was an anniversary. Maybe it was Christmas. It was something we were celebrating, and we were down at Mission Inn, and these two guys were fighting. Elizabeth pointed it out. All these people are watching, not saying anything, not doing anything. I came over. I broke up the fight, and I'm trying to talk to this guy. And, like, I'm like, I want to use this for ministry, you know, to share the gospel with them. And so I started talking to him and started mentioning Jesus. And I had my arms crossed like this when I was standing there talking to him. He said, stop flexing on me. Stop flexing on me. I'm like, dude, I'm not flexing on you. Like, I'm sorry, buddy. And he started getting irrational. I knew, like, hey, this isn't going to work out, right? Like, this isn't happening, right? This isn't the guy that wants to hear truth. He's just, you know, all over the place right now. We can waste our time talking to people that don't know the truth. That's playing the fool. As Jesus said, casting our pearls before swine. We need to discern when it's time to walk away from the conversation. You know, the Facebook debates, the debates with family. There are a lot of debates going on in the last year plus, right? Lots of debates, you know. Masks, vaccines, COVID, all these different things, you know. racial tension, all this stuff. There's lots to get in a debate about. You know, we get there. I think healthy conversations are good to be had if they can be healthy. But once it starts getting, people start getting emotional and people aren't controlled and people aren't speaking kindly, it's time to walk away from that conversation. And then he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He says, also, there's a time to rebuke the fool, okay? There is a time to speak truth into the fool's life. Why? Because if we never spoke truth to a fool, then nobody could ever get saved, okay? So there's a time to speak truth to the fool. And we see this in the life of Jesus as well. He spoke to fools many times, but here's one that I love. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So he's trying to lead them to truth again, okay? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, literally, Yahweh said to Adonai, God said to God, is what it says in the Hebrew. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. In this situation, Jesus, he's able to speak truth into the lives of these fools to the point where they're kind of marveled, like astonished, like we don't know. Wait a minute. If he's the son of David, wait, how did David say that he's also my Lord? He's the son of David, but he's also David's Lord, so he existed before David. He's trying to tell him that the Messiah is more than a man. He's God in the flesh. David literally said, God said to my God, speaking of the Messiah. He's saying that the Messiah is God. I'm the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. But he was able to answer them in this way where they were no longer wise in their own eyes in this topic, where they were like, oh my gosh, I don't have an answer for that. So sometimes there is a time to speak to the fool to recognize, so they recognize their folly, so they aren't wise in their own eyes. So they don't see, wow, I don't have an answer for that. You know what? Actually, what I thought about that issue, it really doesn't make sense at all. This was just what was communicated to me. Oh, well, have you ever heard this? Oh, no, never heard that before. Stump me on that one. I'm not sure about that, you know? Because people have all these ideas about all these things. And you could talk about the topic of Jesus, all these ideas about who he was. And you ask him some real logical questions, you know? How can a good moral teacher claim to be God and be a liar at the same time? You know, that doesn't work, you know? So either he's a wicked man, right? Or he's telling the truth. So it's important that we're able to discern these situations. When is this an appropriate time to speak truth to the fool? Because we got to talk to fools sometimes. That's just a reality. We need to know when. The Spirit of God will show us when. He'll give us that discernment. He says in verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. So Solomon's saying, when you send the fool with a message or to do a job, to perform a task, you're going to have some painful consequences for that. The consequences are going to come back to bite you, okay? It's not just going to hurt them. It's ultimately going to hurt you, okay? And it can very well hurt the people around you. And this is huge in leadership, Solomon being a king, right? He sends a guy to give a message of peace, and the fool gives, oh, I messed up the message, and I told him you want war. You know, now he's got the whole country at war. And we see this time again throughout the scriptures. For example, with Moses, when he sent the 12 into the promised land to spy it out, to check it out. Right? This is the land God promised us, land flowing with milk and honey. Big fruit, all this stuff, everything God promised, beautiful, lush land. But what were they focused on? The giants in the land, right? So 10 out of 12, they come, giants in the land, you know, hey, there's giants. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones, regardless of the giants, God promised us this land. It was everything that he promised us. Yeah, we're going to have to conquer it, but it's everything he promised us. And what did that lead to? It led to a rebellion. We need somebody other than Moses to lead us back to Egypt. You know, we need a new ruler. We need a new leader. Moses, unfortunately, he chose some fools to do a wise man's job. And there are only two among them who were wise. It's always going to come back to bite us when we choose a fool to do a wise man's job. We've got to really discern who we entrust things to. Right? Whether we're a boss at a job or, you know, whether we're just simply a friend asking another friend to perform a task. If it's something important, especially, like, is this something I can really trust this person to accomplish? Okay. Because if we send the wrong person to do the wrong job, it's going to cost us more work in the end. Okay, and I've experienced a lot of this in leadership in my time. Like, ask people to do stuff, you know, they don't do it. Ask them again. Well, I say I send 20 emails, and by the time I spent more time sending emails, I should have just done it myself. You know, why do I keep asking you to do this? It'd be easier for me to just do it, right? And it just causes you more work in the end. Okay, but he says this, he's talking about, man, it can cause you a lot of harm. Cutting off the feet, right? Drinks violence, he says. Saying, don't send fools to accomplish the work of the wise. Okay, he says in verse 7, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. This is point number 2. Wisdom is not fitting for a fool. Wisdom is not fitting for a fool. And he's said this in the past. And now he gives us analogies about how wisdom isn't fitting for a fool. He's explaining the nature of a fool. So the first one, he says, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So the fool's possession of wisdom is useless like the legs of a lame man. It's like the lame man has legs, but they don't do any good. So the fool's possession of wisdom doesn't do any good because they don't know how to use it, or they don't use it correctly. Okay, we see an example of this in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer. Okay, so Simon the sorcerer, just to give you a little context, this was a guy that, you know, he had heard the gospel. He had some kind of faith, but clearly as the story plays out, it doesn't appear to be a saving faith. We see John and Peter, they come, they lay hands on people, people get filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see Simon the sorcerer, he sees people being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's like, oh, that power, I want that power. He's drawn to the power of the Holy Spirit, but he has the wrong intentions. Let's look at the story. He says in verse 18, Acts 8:18, he says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon the sorcerer, he was known for doing magic tricks and stuff like that, okay? He's known for sorcery, okay? So he sees this power. He's like, that's a power that I've never seen. I want that power to use it for my gig, basically. I want that power for my own selfish ambitions. Can I buy the Holy Spirit? He doesn't understand the wisdom of God, okay? He clearly doesn't understand the gospel of grace and the free gift of salvation, okay? His heart's not in the right place. He desires this wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit and this power. But he doesn't desire to use it appropriately and correctly. He has the wrong heart. So it says here in verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Man, Peter lays it on him. That's a time where you're supposed to speak to the fool. And Peter did. He spoke. There's no, what? Like, this guy is trying to use God for his own purposes and fulfilling his own ambitions. He doesn't see what the power of the Holy Spirit isn't about me. The power of the Holy Spirit isn't to be used to glorify me. The purpose of the power of the Spirit is to bear witness to Christ, to glorify Christ. But this man wants to use it to glorify himself. And Peter gets riled up about it, and rightfully so. There's a power in wisdom that people see, but the fool, though they might see it, they don't know how to use it, okay? They don't use it appropriately. It's no good in their hands because they don't understand its purpose. It's not about them. God doesn't want to make us wise so people go, that's a wise man, that's a wise woman. God imparts wisdom to us so that we point back to God, So it all goes back to him. It's not to be used for selfish ambition or selfish gain. Wisdom does nothing for the fool that doesn't use it correctly. You can have examples, you know, somebody who grew up in the church and they got all these Bible verses memorized, you know, they know all these books, they've learned all these different things. But if they don't use wisdom appropriately and they're not walking in wisdom, it does them no good. It does them no good. You could have all the Bible verses memorized in the world, but if you're not walking in wisdom and purposing to glorify God in your life, it doesn't do you any good. Okay? It's not going to do you any good. Paul knew tons of Bible verses, and he was persecuting Christians, okay, before he came to know the Lord. He's misusing the wisdom. He says, like the one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. So to give honor to a fool, again, he said, it's useless like binding a stone in a sling. Why? Because you put a stone in a sling to sling it, right? Imagine it being bound to the sling, like it's glued there, like you can't, it doesn't function appropriately. It's useless is what he's saying. Okay. Giving honor to a fool is useless. It's not helping anything. It's foolish. It's a waste of time. It's a misuse. Just like the stone binding the sling, it's a misuse of the sling. Just like giving honor to wisdom, it's a misuse of honor. Giving honor to fools, it's a misuse of honor because honor belongs to God. Honor belongs to the wise and who God wants to honor. Okay? He says, like a thorn that goes to the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So that thorn that goes into the hand of the drunkard, that's painful, okay? That's painful, okay? And so too is a proverb that comes out of the mouth of fools, okay? When wisdom comes out of the mouth of fools sometimes, you know? And God can speak through anyone. But you know, like, you know, when people are playing Christianity or playing church, and you know what's going on, like, you know where they're at, and then they're like, you know, you say something, and they're like, try to like speak like they got everything together and like, oh, according to these Bible verses, like, oh, they're like speaking this truth as if like they're, you know, walking this out and yeah, man, I'm following the Lord and yeah, well, yeah, all this and that. And you really, you know what's going on in their life. You know they're not walking with the Lord. It's like makes you cringe sometimes, like, you're full of it. Come on, you're full of it. It's painful to hear sometimes, right? It's like, man, you're just wasting those words because I know you're not walking those out, you know? Like, I know you're not even trying. Let's be real. Your wife told me. Like, come on, you know? But that's what he's saying. It's sometimes painful. Or it could cause pain in the other sense that the person, the fool, they pervert God's word or they use wisdom, like Simon the Sorcerer. They attempt to use the word of God to you know, pursue and fulfill their selfish ambitions. You got a lot of that, you know. You got a lot of self-proclaimed pastors that out there teaching the Bible to fill their pockets, you know, to buy their jets and to, you know, do just what they want to do instead of really advancing the kingdom of God, not even sharing the true gospel. He says in verse 10, he says, the great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. So God is sovereign. God is sovereign even over the fool. He created even the fool in hopes that the fool would become wise one day. There's always that opportunity for the fool to turn from his folly and turn to the Lord. That grace and forgiveness by the cross of Christ is always there. However, he says the person that continues in his folly, he's gonna get what he deserves. He's going to get paid his wages. In other words, he's going to face the consequences of his actions. He's going to receive the judgment, okay, that he deserves. As a dog, verse 11, returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. It's point number three. Fools feed on their folly. Fools feed on their folly. It's in a dog's nature to eat what it just threw up. Like, who has a dog in here? Or who's had a dog? Yeah, right? And they do this, right? Eat their throw up. It's like, why? You just threw that thing up, right? There's a reason you threw that up. He says it's in the nature of fools to continue to repeat their folly, to continue to do the same things even though it might make them sick to their stomach. They keep feeding on their folly and feeding on it and feeding on it and feeding on it and feeding on it, no matter how much damage it causes them. It's in their nature because they don't have a relationship with God. They don't have the wisdom of God. Okay? They don't understand the grace that comes through the gospel and the change that the Holy Spirit can offer us through faith in Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter quotes this as well. And the context is false teachers, mind you. But I think we can, you know, make some other connections here. He says in 2 Peter 2:20, he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." It's talking about the false teacher, but the person that, you know, sees the truth of Christ, you know, maybe they have this initial experience, whatever the case may be, and they just, God delivers, they walk back to the polluted world. Like, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Why would you go back to that which God delivered you from? It doesn't make any sense, right? It doesn't make any sense. Why return to your vomit? Like, it's sick. That's the proverb's supposed to make us sick. Like, it's gross. Why? But in folly, I can be able to repeat the things that I know has caused me damage in the past. I know it's made me sick to my stomach in the past. I know it's caused me shame. I know it's caused me guilt. I know it's caused me consequences, but just keep going back. Just keep doing it, right? Like Gomer with Hosea, just keep going back to the prostitution. Just keep selling myself back, even though it's caused me so much pain. The fool's going to continue this pattern of life until they die or until they recognizing the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. Okay? Fool's going to continue to repeat their folly, or they're going to receive Jesus Christ and things are going to start changing. But I know this, the returning back to the vomit. It's when I think back to the things that I would repetitively do, it's absolutely ridiculous. Like, ridiculous. Like, in my addiction, I don't know if anyone has gone through withdrawals from heroin, but it is one of the worst things in the world, okay? It is terrible. The anxiety, the fear, the flu like nothing you ever experienced in your life. The worst, it's one of the worst, most painful things in the world. But as soon as you get that next chance, let's do it all over again. Or you even get clean. But it feels good. You know, go back. It's like, real. Do you remember what you went through? Like, you remember this, the overdose, the arrest, the hit rock bottom over and over and over again. But, you know, it's like, some of the throw up that tastes good, you know? It's like, what? It's throw up. Don't go back. But even as Christians, we can repeat our folly. And maybe we know Jesus Christ. We've been saved by grace through faith. And we know the Lord and we have an intimate relationship with Him. And maybe, you know, we're not doing the crazy things that we used to do, but there are other areas of our life that you know, we still struggle with because we're all growing, right? There are all areas that we struggle with. Maybe it's pride, you know, maybe it's envy. Jealousy, you know, maybe it's materialism, you know, maybe it's certain habits like, oh, okay, I got off the drugs, but man, I'm really, now it's the cigarettes that I know I need to be working on, or whatever it is, you know, there's this progression in our sanctification process, but we can have these other things in our life that cause us guilt and cause us shame, and we'll repeat it, we'll go back to it, even though we know, gosh, why did I do that, right? It's returning back to the vomit. But maybe if we picture our folly as vomit, it'll help us not to go back to it. Ultimately, we see through this proverb that the fool is not going to learn his lesson unless he recognizes the grace of God through a blessing or through some serious trial, something painful. And even as Christians, you know, because God loves us, we can respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or we can respond to the chastening of the Father. Okay? It's going to be one or the other, because he's determined to perfect us. Okay? So he says in verse 12, "Do you see a wise man in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." He says the greatest kind of fool is the one that doesn't realize he's a fool. It's point number four. The greatest fool thinks he's wise. The greatest fools think they are wise. Sorry, I think I worded it that way. The greatest fools think they are wise. Solomon says this is worse than the fool. What's worse than the fool is the fool that thinks they're wise. Okay? This is the person who is proud, the person who is arrogant, the person that thinks they have all the right answers, the person that thinks that they have it all figured out. Okay? He says this is the worst kind of fool. This is the worst. Why? Because they don't realize they're foolish. They don't realize it. They don't see it. They think they're wise. Okay? But they're actually a fool. You'll know when you're this person. You'll know when you're wise in your own eyes when you won't listen to anybody but yourself. You'll know you're wise in your own eyes when you'll never ask for counsel about anything. You'll never ask for advice about anything. You'll just try to do everything on your own. That's when you're this person, when you're wise in your own eyes. You'll know that you're not this person, okay? And we could be this person on different levels. But you'll know that you're not this person in the way that he's communicating it. If you are someone that, you know, hey, ask my brother, my sister for advice. You know, I'm dealing with something. Can you pray for me? Hey, I just had this question. Like, I'm going through some stuff. Could you give me some maybe direction on this? You know, it's a difficult situation. I could really use some practical advice. Or what do you think about this idea? There's something I was thinking about. What do you think about this? Okay. Because otherwise, if you're not asking anyone anything about life, okay, then you're showing this. I'm wise in my own eyes. I got to figure it out. You know, I know what to do. I don't need help from anyone. That's just biblically not true. We don't have it all figured out. We need the body of Christ. We need other people. Remember, he constantly says there's wisdom in the counsel of many. There's wisdom in the counsel of many. He said it several times. There's wisdom in the counsel of many. The wisest man that ever walked the earth, he still sought wisdom from other people. Okay. In Romans 12:16, Paul says, "Do not be wise in your own opinion." Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't assume you have it all figured out. Don't assume you have all the right answers. Don't assume that you know how to navigate every single issue in every single season of life. Now, there are certain things that I don't need to ask anybody what I'm going to eat for breakfast. You know, I don't even eat breakfast, but I don't need to ask people certain things about my life, but there are other things where it's like, man, I could really use some input here, okay? I could really use some advice, like, what do you think about this? Or I was thinking this, what do you think about this? Man, when we're just wiser on it, we think we know everything. And you see so much of this right now, it drives me nuts. Like, people have partial truths and they think they have it all figured out. You know, everybody today is a politician, a doctor, a professional at every subject, you know, because I can Google it. I know everything, right? Like, because you read a couple articles? You know everything? Do you even know who wrote those articles? I'll have people send me stuff sometimes that, like, do you know who this person was that wrote this or said this? Like, you should look at their background a little bit, you know. They're pretty shady, pretty sketchy. Or it could be something that's really good, you know. It's like, do you know who's communicating these things to you? Everybody's playing professional now. Okay? But we're not. We're not. He says there's more hope for a fool than for him. At least a fool can be humbled in his folly. But the person who is wise in their own eyes, they're so proud they'll never see their folly. Even when they are foolish, they'll justify it or say, I'm right and you're wrong. Okay, I'm still right because I already know I'm right. Even though they're so wrong, like so wrong, you know. But humility is almost impossible for the individual because they're never willing to see it when they're wrong. Never willing to admit it, never willing to take ownership of their folly. They see their folly as wisdom. He says in verse 13, It says, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. And he's going to go in to continue to describe a lazy man in the next few verses. So he makes the connection between folly and laziness. He often does this. This is point number five. Laziness is foolishness. Laziness is foolishness. The lazy man always has an excuse as to why he can't get to work, and he's communicated similar things before. There's always a reason why I can't do this, or why I can't do that, or why I can't accomplish this. Okay? There's a reason. There's a lion in the street. They create all kinds of scenarios and images in their minds that, well, this might happen if I try this, or this might happen if I try that, so I'm just not going to try at all. Okay? But what hinders the lazy man is not his fear of the lion, it's his fear of the work. This is fear of failure. He doesn't want to try because what if something happens? What if something bad happens? I would rather not try and say I didn't try than try and fail. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, 7, it says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That fear, I know people struggle with this. Oh, I'm not sure I'll have success in that. Oh, I'm not going to try that. Oh, I'm not going to do this. Could be spiritual gifts. It could be, you know, evangelism. It could be teaching. It could be serving. It could be administration. It could be practical things with work. It could be school. It could be certain career paths and trades. I'm never going to try it because I'll never be able to do it. Man, if God wants you to try it, you're going to succeed. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Anything he calls us to do, he will give us the power to complete it. He'll give us the power to do it. God calls people in the Bible time and time again to do the impossible, and he empowers them to do it. God's asked me to do things that I never thought I'd ever be able to do. Teaching, I never thought I'd ever be able to do that. Terrified of speaking in front of people. But he told me to do it, and so I started doing it. He'll give us what we need to do it. But the lazy man, they're bound by fear. Okay? They're bound by fear. That their fear leaves them stuck in their house, never achieving what God has called them to achieve, never experiencing the abundant life that he wants them to experience. Because they got to step out the door to experience it. They got to try. They got to put forth effort. And yes, there might be failures along the road. There always are. But it's a greater failure to never try than it is. it's a greater failure to try and have those slip-ups than to never try at all. That's what I'm saying. So his fear leads him to make excuses. The job's too hard. The lazy person, they'll blame other people for their circumstances. I didn't have the volunteers. I didn't have the support. I didn't have the staff. I didn't have this person to help me do it. You know, this. Did you even try to do it? You know? I forgot to set my alarm. Right. Get that one off. You set your alarm. You just hit that snooze button and you slept in. Like, don't be kidding yourself. All kinds of excuses the lazy person will come up with. Something came up. I'm too busy. I hear a lot of lazy people say they're too busy. I do. I hear a lot of lazy people say that. Man, I'm just too busy to do that. It's like, okay, what's your schedule like? You want to try mine for a week? You know, like that, you are not too busy. That is not true. I can't get up to read my Bible. I hear people say this all the time. I'm like, please just come into my world for a little bit. Like, please don't tell me that. Please don't ever tell me that you don't have time to read your Bible. You can't find 15, 30 minutes in the day to read your Bible, right? It's like things I'll ask people, like, try reading a book at nighttime. I can't because, you know, I'm watching Netflix for 5 hours a night, you know. It's like, let's be real, you know. Well, I need my rest. It's like 5 hours of what Netflix, is that what you really need? They'll come up with all kinds of excuses. This is why I can't do it. But they're no good. They're just excuses. Ultimately, the lazy man's laziness is more dangerous than the lion sitting outside. Because here's the reality. There is no lion sitting outside. Lion doesn't even exist. It's all just a figment of his imagination. It's not even there. He says in verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. So he's saying just as the only way a door can turn is on its hinges, this is pretty funny. Just as a door, it can only turn on its hinges, right? The lazy man, he can only turn on his bed. Like, he's just stuck there, right? Like, the door ain't going anywhere, right? Like, you're not, the door isn't leaving the building, right? He's stuck. It's just, this is all the movement I can do all day. It's just rolling back and forth in bed. So the door, it moves on its hinges, just like the lazy man moves on its bed, but it isn't going anywhere. It's like the lazy man, it ain't going anywhere in life. They're just stuck. Just doing as little movement as possible. Sometimes people, they get stuck in laziness. They get stuck in this mentality of laziness. And it could be, okay, maybe you work hard, but I'm lazy about spiritual things. Okay? A lot of people are diligent about the things that they like to do. Okay, the things that they don't like to do, they're not diligent about it, even if there are things that they should be doing. Okay? But I think COVID has made a huge impact on this too. Because I think, you know, still there's certain people vulnerable, all of that, you know, certain people should be home. But it's produced this whole mentality in that I've been home for a year. I'm used to being at home. They're stuck in the mentality. They're stuck on the hinges. Like, this is what I'm used to doing. So even though I know now, okay, maybe I'm vaccinated, or now maybe I feel more comfortable going out, or now whatever it is, you know, like, I feel like safe. But I'm just stuck on the hinges. This is just what I'm used to doing. It's so easy to get stuck in lazy patterns of behavior. So easy, you know. It's also pretty easy to get stuck in disciplined behaviors if you keep it up, you know. You keep that consistency up over time, and it's just become something that you do. Okay, I wake up, I read my Bible, I work out, I work, I read a book before I go to bed. Like, these things I've been doing for 10 years, so it's like, it's just what I do. It's not like, it just is, you know. We get stuck in patterns of behavior, and it's easy. I think right now, for our culture, it's easy to get stuck on the hinges. Like, I've just been stuck not really doing anything. What's going to change? Ultimately, it's the heart that's got to change. So the behavior starts changing. Now, I'm not saying everybody's got to leave their house and do this. I'm just telling you to do what God's called you to do. If you feel like that's you stuck on the hinges, get off the hinges and get out. Do something. I don't know what God has called everybody to do, but I know he hasn't called everybody to be lazy. Okay, I know that. He says in verse 15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He mentioned this previously, similar. He words it a little differently here. So the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl to eat, but he doesn't even have the energy to bring it back in his mouth. Like, imagine that. Like, you put your spoon in the bowl, and you're just too tired to even bring it up to your mouth. What he's saying is, because of this lazy man's pattern of behavior being stuck on the hinges, he hasn't done the work to provide the essential things to just even survive in life, the necessary things to even just live, okay? So he doesn't have the energy to even eat, okay? He has no motivation to do the necessary things that life requires. Maybe he's depressed. There is a huge correlation between laziness and depression. People get depressed. They don't have the energy to do the basic things that life requires. And I know this because I struggled with depression since I was 12 years old. I don't have the motivation. Don't have the drive. Don't have to just do it. You know, by the grace of God, he's given me joy. But, man, I remember getting stuck like this where it's like I wouldn't even eat for days. Not fasting. I don't even want to cook ramen noodles even, you know. Don't have the desire. They don't have the drive because they don't have the purpose. They haven't found their purpose. They haven't found the Lord that gives purpose and meaning and motivation. Motivation to do far more than put your hand in the bowl and bring it out and feed yourself. Like, more than even just taking care of yourself. using you to take care of others, using you to help others, using you to advance the gospel and help others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord gives us purpose. He's the one that created us with purpose. And until we find that purpose in Christ, we're just going to be depressed. Okay? Not have that motivation. The motivation of the gospel gives you more motivation than anything else can. The motivation of the Holy Spirit can give you so much motivation to do things that you would never do without it, without Him. The lazy man, he's stuck in this depressive state. Why work? Why eat? Why even live? There's no purpose in life. And he uses his lack of energy as an excuse to not find purpose and a meaning and a will to live. I don't have the energy to fulfill my purpose. Because I'm not fulfilling my purpose, I don't have my energy. See how it's a vicious cycle. Lastly, he says in verse 16, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So the lazy man is just like the fool. He's making that connection. The foolish man, lazy man, is wise in his own eyes as well. And he's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So this is like the complete amount of wisdom coming from man, ultimately through God, okay? Or coming from God through man, rather. So the lazy man, he doesn't see himself as lazy. He's self-deceived, okay, in this proverb. He doesn't see himself as lazy because he has a reason, an excuse for everything that he doesn't do. There's a reason for this. There's an excuse for that. There's a lion outside. There's this. There's that. This is why I don't have energy. This is why I don't have purpose. This is why I don't do anything. He thinks highly of himself, but he accomplishes nothing. He accomplishes nothing. He thinks, this is the mentality. Oh man, you know, what I could have done, what I could have been, what I could do, man, I could be a professor, you know, I could be a doctor, I could be this, but I just, you know, I haven't really applied myself, but I have all these skills and abilities, you know. It's just the lion was outside. It's just because of this reason. I can't do it because of this. I used to tell my dad this stuff all the time. Well, Dad, you know, I could have done this, but I couldn't because my truck, you know, whatever it was. It's making up excuses why I couldn't do what I knew I needed to do. People do this all the time. They think of themselves as, oh, look, I'm great. But I don't do anything with the greatness. I don't do anything with my abilities. I don't do anything with the talents that God has given me. He's convinced himself that he has a limitless amount of abilities, but he has too many reasons not to use them. So the sensible man, they might try to speak sense into the man or woman's life, but they got a reason why they can't use what God's given them. Okay? They always have a reason. But just like the fool, the lazy man is self-deceived. They're the same person, the fool and the lazy man. Okay? The fool doesn't discern his own folly, just like the lazy man doesn't discern his own laziness. So we see Solomon emphasizing this, discerning the folly in other people, discerning when we're engaging in foolish conversations, discerning when we need to walk away from those situations. Okay, discerning when we're around people we really shouldn't be around. Okay, also discerning when to say something, but also discerning the folly in ourselves. Okay, where do I play the fool sometimes? Or am I wise in my opinion sometimes? When it's something that's not black and white, but I see it as black and white, when it really isn't, okay? Or when I see it as black and white, when I really don't have all the information, okay? This is what I think about that person's decision, or this is what I think about what they're doing, or this is what I think about, you know, this statistic that came up, you know? Do we discern laziness in ourselves? Maybe we're diligent about a lot of things. But are we lazy about some of the little things? Are we being faithful with the little things, the main things that God calls us to be faithful and diligent with? It's easy to get self-deceived. It's easy to read a proverb like this and think of this person and that person and this person and that person. What about this person? Right? Is it where's the folly in myself? Examining that. Because that's how the wise continue to be wise. Recognize you when there's folly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you God, for the wisdom that you give us. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us those humble hearts that, Lord, are able to receive what you're trying to get across to us. Lord, I pray that all truth that came from you tonight, Lord, would really hit our hearts, God, that so many of these things are easy to apply. Maybe there are things that we can relate to from the past. Maybe there are things that we can relate to from the present. And things that we're going to experience more in the future. But I know a lot of this we will have to wrestle with in the future when we engage with a fool, how to engage with a fool, recognizing the folly in ourselves, Lord. So please, Lord, give us that humility. Help us walk in your grace and your love. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you that you offer us the free gift of salvation, that we can have eternal life in you. Lord, and I just pray that we would walk closely to you, that we would keep your ways, and through that, Lord, we would experience the fullness of life that you desire for us, the joy and the love and the peace that you fill our hearts with. God, I pray that we would have all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.